Well, we'll go ahead and get started. 2 minutes late, that's not too bad. I am so sorry to tell you that all what we're doing tonight is just going over what I've learned over the summer and reporting on the internship and everything. So we'll try to make it as quick and painless as possible. But first, let's pray before we have this time together. Our Father, we're thankful for this day. We're just thankful for the opportunity to come together as a body and hear about some of what I'm doing in the church, and then also just be able to lift up prayer and supplications to you. To thank you for what you've given us, to pray for our brothers and sisters who are in need of healing or are hurting other ways. Father, just bless this time that we have and just help us to grow closer to you and closer to one another as we do our things tonight. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I've had another awesome summer of being an intern here. I've loved every second of it. It's been really great. But it also flew by really quick, and it felt like so much was going on constantly. I don't know if it's because I was getting married. You know, I got married this summer. I don't know if it was because of all that going on. Probably had something to do with it. But I was able to learn some things throughout that. I was able to get some things accomplished. And I was able to even get something started, but not accomplished, but will be accomplished in the future, hopefully. And before we talk about some of the things I did this summer and how it helped me, I just want to say that the best part about the internship is that because it is in a ministry position, I was kind of given the opportunity just to be around the church a lot again, and just to be around the people of the church a lot more, and to get to know all of you and so many more people. So this internship has opened that door for me and has really given me opportunities to do that well, which I think is one of the most important things that could happen, honestly, was just to get to know the church a little bit better. Better than I did last year, better than I did and before this summer happened. So that was probably my highlight of my internship, was just being able to be close to the people of the church and to get to know them. I think last year I went through the books I was reading last, but I'm going to go through them first because of the most boring part of this whole thing. But here we go. I read a lot of good books this summer. Zach picked a lot of good ones that were just helpful for personal growth and also for ministry. The first one I read was Incomparable Christ by J. Oswald Chambers. It's a very devotional book about Christ's person and work, and it's really long. It's like 300 pages, but it's really, really at a level that anyone can read it. It's not an academic treatise of some kind. It's just really devotional reflection, theological reflection on the person and work of Christ. I took a Christology class in the spring, and so I came off that really intense deep dive into the study of Christ, and I kind of came to this book and was like, wow, this is just kind of surface level, you know, not a lot here. I would read something and see where he's going, go, oh, he could go for about 5 more pages just on this one thing. And then he didn't. And I was like, this is kind of interesting. And I realized that through reading this book and through having that kind of experience, I was lost in my own prideful arrogance about how much I knew about the study of Christ, about this all this knowledge that I had accrued. And I missed the point of the entire book. I actually made the most common and most dangerous mistake a theologian can make, which is instead of using what I know about Christ to worship him, to love him more deeply, to know him more intimately, I just used it to puff myself up. And I was more obsessed with my knowledge of Christ than my knowing Christ personally and intimately. And so while this book could have been a really big treasure trove, and it is a treasure trove of really good theological truth and reflection, it really just taught me in certain God, you really used it for me as a way to unblind me to some sin in my heart that needed to be uncovered and some things that need to be addressed. Second was a book called He Is There and He Is Not Silent by Francis Schaeffer. It was a really good shoring up of a lot of philosophical ideas I learned in school about just the existence of God and the necessity of that. And I would just sum it up as this, if you were to read this book, and I suggest you do, is that the existence of anything, me, you, a tree, makes sense. That existence makes sense Absolute morality makes sense. Absolute truth makes sense. Being able to know anything makes sense only because there is an eternally existent, absolutely righteous, absolutely true, and all-knowing God that defines all those things and that created all those things. That's the only reason that that makes sense. The next book I read was The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur. It's a must-read if you have not read it, I think. It really helps correct a lot of the distortions that have occurred, are still occurring, are very pervasive today of the gospel. The gospel is not easy believism. It's not just prayer. It's not just asking Jesus into your heart. The gospel is not Jesus making your life better. It's not a ticket to heaven. The gospel, according to Jesus' life, ministry, and teaching, is all about repentance, turning from your wickedness and sin, turning in faith in Christ alone for salvation, which involves a complete and utter submission of one's life to his authority and his lordship, which will result in a changed life, in a life that will look different, a life that picks up its cross and follows Christ in dedicated discipleship. And we've even learned some of that in Luke as we've walked through it this summer. The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis was the next book I read. Super interesting book, like any of C.S. Lewis's book. It's really artful and beautiful and beautifully written. It's allegorical, all these things. The book is ultimately a dream, but it's a dream about a story of people who are like ghosts, and they go to heaven, and they aren't real almost, and the grass hurts their feet, and they're really affected by all of the reality that's in heaven. And then there's these solid people who have been here for a while, and they are like us, who can walk around like normal. And the whole book is based on a theological idea that to be truly real is to be in the glorified state. The more like Christ you are, the more real you are. The earthly world is surely real in one sense, but to be truly human, to be fully real, is to be fully in the presence of God. The true reality, true joy, is found not on earth, but in the presence of God. The problem of every human being and their sinfulness is that they treat the things of earth in this life as though they're the ultimate reality, as they're what is to be the end goal, the source of true joy. And the book really confronts attitudes of how we view heaven, how we view God. Talks about how there's those who are rejected because they're incessantly angry with God, because they lost loved ones and they're bitter with him. They're bitter with him about they lost perhaps the woman they loved and they were bitter. Or because they hated the original painfulness of this heavenly state. Some of the ghosts didn't like how the grass hurt their feet, and they thought they were miserable, and so they just left. They were gone. But the book is really good, and it calls you out on how you might be sort of like some of these people, and how you might sinfully overvalue some of the things of earth, how you might like the beauty of a thing for the beauty of its own sake, or art for its own sake, or entertainment for its own sake, or fun for its own sake, and not be because it, or not using those things as a way to know the beauty of God, to know God more, to love him more. You see them as true reality, where the reality that will last forever and that truly matters is that of heaven. Next book I read was The Voice of the Martyrs, or the Fox's Book of the Martyrs. It's like a modern version of it, and it adds more to the end of it, like more modern people. But one of the people that really stood out to me in the Book of the Martyrs was Ignatius of Antioch. He was a church father who was martyred by being thrown into a Colosseum in Rome, full of hungry lions and beasts of different kinds, bears and things like that. He was captured, and as he was on his way to Rome to be martyred, there were believers who were very close with him from his church and the like that wanted to save him. They were conniving a plan to save Ignatius from these Roman overseers and emperor. But Ignatius famously writes to them in a letter telling them not to come to save him from his martyrdom. He says, "Do not come and save me. He would rather gladly go into death as a martyr for Christ and join with Christ in his sufferings than be spared of death and be saved from his demise." He writes these words to these people, to his church. "Now I begin to be a disciple. Now I begin to be a disciple. I care for nothing of visible or invisible things so that I may but win Christ. Come fire and cross and grapplings with wild beasts, the rending of my bones and body. only let it be mine to attain Jesus Christ. For Ignatius, to escape from martyrdom was to succumb to the flesh's desire for earthly things, for a prolonged life. To embrace martyrdom and the worst of all deaths, up to and including the painful shredding of his body and the teeth of hungry animals, was to fully embrace the cruciform life that Christ has called each disciple to. To embrace martyrdom was the ultimate blessing of a disciple of Christ, to join the Savior in his sufferings. And doing so leads to knowing Christ more intimately, glorifying him, and ultimately being truly blessed. And we see this all over the Gospels. Matthew 5:10-12 is good in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Ignatius really embodied Paul's words in Philippians 1:21 of to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so these testimonies, any of the testimonies that you see in any books like Book of the Martyrs, is always a challenge to live that cruciform lifestyle. Do we value our lives over Christ? If you were threatened your life tomorrow because of your faith in Christ, would you embrace it as a martyr? Would you try to get out of it in some way? Then how does that affect how you live? And that's really what challenged me, just the day-to-day. How does that affect how I live right now? How does that affect my evangelism? How does that affect my pursuit of faithfulness? And then finally, Workers for Your Joy by David Mathis. It's a book that Zach and I are reading together. And his thesis of the book is Christian leadership exists for the joy of the church. And he shows this through a very good explanation of each of the qualifications for and the descriptions of an elder. And God really used this book to continue to teach me that everything I do should be for God's glory and for the benefit of others. And specifically in pastoral ministry, that every hour of sermon prep, every minute of prayer, every second of discipleship and being among the people of God is for their joy, not for your personal benefit, not for your pride, not for your glory, not for the pats on the back, but it's for the people's joy in God. So the challenge is to me, and really to anyone going into ministry of any kind, is that this work is backbreaking and hard and emotionally taxing, and I haven't even tasted the half of it, but you never do it for yourself. You do it for others' joy in God and for ultimately for God's glory, because that glorifies him. After reading books, I was also doing some other assignments of different kinds. I did some writing samples, like a baptism service outline that was really helpful for me in the future. Zach had me write a membership transfer letter or an acceptance letter just for those who are coming into the church, having something to give to them. We also went through counseling situations. I would write out exactly what I would do and just to think through those exercises really well. And then Zach and I would go over them and talk through them and see what I did wrong and what I did right and what to change for whenever those situations come about. Just really good preparation for the future. Some of those were dealing with drag visitors, people claiming different sexual identities, marital abuse cases, people coming with deep personal sin struggles, all of these things, very heavy topics. And some of them are probably have been common since the beginning of time, like personal sin struggles. But some of them, like drag visitors and people claiming different sexual identities, may not be happening a lot right now. Surely they are. But for a guy who's only 21 and is coming up in a generation that's being fed this stuff in schools and all different places, it's probably going to be a lot more common 10, 20 years from now that we have these kinds of counseling cases. Also had some other things that I did, like I compiled 52 passages on adoration, on confession, on 52 on Thanksgiving, and 52 on supplication to create and to be able to give people just one verse for every day of the Acts prayer model of the year, basically. And it was just really good, a good project for me. It took a lot longer than I thought it would, but it was really rewarding, honestly, just to see all the verses that God has given us to be able to pray biblically centered, biblically organized, Godward prayer that talks back to God the things that he's revealed about him in his word. I'm also getting off the ground, very slowly but surely, a new membership class. It's a lot longer than the 1 week we have right now for our membership class, and it's going to be about 13 weeks, and we're still in the beginning stages of that. So I'm really excited about the coming months and putting that the rest of that together. For VBS this year, I was really excited to work with that again. I was really given the blessing to be a part of VBS again. I was the junior high teacher and leader, and after doing 2 years of that, I can confirm that I love VBS, and I am looking forward to it every single year. And it is a great time. I love that age group. I love teaching that age group. It's just been really a blessing for me, and I'm looking forward to it. I was also given the opportunity, kind of connected to that, to teach a youth group for 2 weeks, two Wednesdays in a row, on the trustworthiness of Scripture. We're going through apologetics in youth, so that's it was a great opportunity that I had to interact with that group of kids. Once again, an age that I'm really passionate about. I love high schoolers and junior highs. They were amazing. We have an amazing youth group, an amazing group of leaders that are just doing an awesome job over there, really prioritizing making the youth group about Christ first, while also making it a lot of fun at the same time. Some of the big things I learned, just a couple things here just to close out. Number one, it is unbelievably hard to memorize a whole book of the Bible amidst doing other things. I have been tasked with memorizing James, and I can tell you I have not done that completely. Big confession hour here. It is hard to memorize a whole book of the Bible, period, especially along doing school and work. Second thing I learned was the idea of filtering in sermon prep. While it may not seem like it, because I preached for such a long time, it has been something that I've been increasingly learning, is to try and stay on one overarching argument through the whole sermon. And that means you have to, every week, ditch a lot of stuff that seems really interesting that you can go off into big rabbit trails about that you'll end up getting nowhere. Like, you can dive into the phrase about this is an evil generation for like a year and a half, and you're going to get all different places, and your church will go nowhere, and they will not learn a lot about Luke, at least. And so that's been something that's been really good for me, just to realize, wow, I have this text, and I have one argument that goes through this text, and I need to stick to that in order to teach these people about this text well and bail off all the other interesting things, no matter how interesting they might be. Third, there's always so much to get done, and that's why the plurality of elders exists, and that's why things like pastoral assistants are necessary. I realized just from interacting with all the people in the church, we had staff meeting this morning, and I'm like, wow, there's a lot to get done around here sometimes, all the time. And so just realizing more and more about that, about how involved the job is, and being somebody who's not quite there yet, just it's a good heads up. You know, you don't learn that in class all the time, that there's all these small things that always come up and that you need to be aware of. Fourth thing, the importance of being devoted to prayer as well as to the teaching of the word. So it comes from Acts and I think some other places, but the elders being devoted to the teaching of the word and to prayer. And that and to prayer, I just think this summer, for some reason, has really stuck out a lot to me. We've had a lot of taxing things happen in our body. I mean, this sheet probably has some of them down, but just it felt like all summer, whether it was in elders' meetings or just in service or just hearing about it from other church members, a lot of people are going through a lot of really hard things, even right now. And it has been consistent that this people in this body have just really turned to prayer, and I've realized that, wow, how important prayer is for the Christian. To be able to have peace that passes all understanding, to be able to encourage one another, indeed to just lay up all these really hard things that are too hard for our souls to bear alone, to a God who takes care of them all and who has sovereignly ordained everything to be. And then fifth, it's not all about preaching. This job is not all about preaching. That's something I think I said last year as well, but I think it just was repeated to me just through my experience this year, is that there are so many other crucial aspects of the church and ministry, even things I have not been deeply involved in yet. I've still have just scratched the surface of things I can be involved in and things I would be doing whenever I'm a pastor. And it's just, it's a good reminder just to be, for a person coming in, a lot of people just sometimes see the pastorate as being a preacher boy or something. But wow, there's a lot more to it than that. People, in order to be working for the joy of the people, you're going to be doing a lot more. And that's just something, a good reminder for me that I learned. And so in closing, I just want to say thank you all once again for just being a really strong encouragement to me throughout this whole summer, for also just going forward, just being a really strong encouragement, even through an 18-day stint of not having Ellie around. You guys were the best. And so just really appreciate you all, and I'm looking forward to continuing to serve alongside you as we push on to maturity in Christ Jesus, our Lord.